Welcome to this workshop on relationships that we think will hopefully help you walk with God for the rest of your life. I'm Dick Jaques, and this is my wonderful, wonderful wife, Nancy. Let me pray, and we'll dig in. Father, thank you for what we have heard so far. Wow. What a privilege we have to hear from a man who knows you and loves you and has helped people with a vision to reach the ends of the earth by making disciples. And he didn't get it on his own wisdom, but you gave it to him. And so thank you that we have had the opportunity to just be encouraged and challenged by that. Father, we know your plan to help us walk with you for the rest of our life is to walk with one another. And so I pray that as we meet here tonight, that you would help us to hear, help us to understand. We're really naive to think that if we can understand your truths in our own power. So help us, Father, and thank you that your heart is to teach so that we can know you and make you known. So we ask these things that your name would be honored to the ends of the earth. Amen. Well, I became a believer at Kansas State University way before. Well, there's a couple in here that can't say that, but in 1975. And I was a freshman in college. But as I began to grow, one of my senior years, I had the privilege to be in a Bible study with five other guys. We called ourselves the Council because we made just great and very important decisions, kind of like the Council of Nicaea you may have heard of. We made decisions like, I don't think we're going to teach about baptism on Thursday nights at our college ministry. Not earth-shaking, but we just needed to come up with a name. But we met at a place similar to Denny's. It was called Sambo's. And so we called ourselves the Council of Sambo's. We studied a couple of books in the Bible, 1 Thessalonians and Acts. A lot of times we put in a couple of hours, and sometimes the idea was to put that in before Friday night because we met at 6 o'clock on Saturday morning. But sometimes we were burning the midnight oil trying to get our study done, but we were committed. And then after we had our breakfast and our study together, we'd go play basketball. But we loved each other dearly. God knitted our hearts together. And I would say those are my dearest friends outside of my wife I have on the planet. I think of those guys, and as you can tell, some of us have aged. Yeah. But we did see ourselves as the few, the happy few. We band of brothers, which we knew that we were one for all, and we were committed to each other for life, to help each other know God and to make Him known. So then we got married. My wife is going to tell that story.
So four of us were single when these guys all started their council, and two couples were already married. One was Bob and Sandy, and they're about 10 years older than us, and they had pretty much discipled all of us. So the other four of us got married within a year, from May 8th to May 7th. It was about a year after we had been married, and we all decided to get together. We were actually at Case up in Kansas, and we got together down here at the retreat center in Norman. Some of us had kids pretty quick, so we had a few babies. And so it was at that time we decided, hey, we need to commit. Let's commit to doing this once a year where we get together, at least once a year, where we get together and really share lives, pray for one another, commit to being accountable to one another throughout the rest of our lives. And so it was at that point that we committed, the six couples committed to, from there on out, to get together once a year. We had 19 kids among us. At the beginning, it was at people's houses, and we'd just spend the night and, you know, get in all every room we could find, and it was crazy. And then it came to a point where God provided a place for us. I don't know, Gene War is in a lot of teaching things. He had a ranch way out in East Oklahoma, and we were able to go out there for a week. And it was very secluded, so it was just all of us, six couples and our 19 kids. And so during that time at the ranch, during that week while we were at the ranch, it became a time where we did a lot of playing together. We would go grocery shopping, because we had to go grocery shopping way back in town for all of us to have for the week. And so we would take different carts. We had it very organized. And so everybody would have their own list, and we'd take carts and fill up the cars and then head out to the ranch. And we would have a schedule where everybody would do their part in cooking. And that linked our hearts together, just being in the kitchen and working side by side. And the guys did it too. We all did it. And they had a pool, fortunately, so we did a lot of swimming. We did a lot of watching movies. We had a talent show for our kids. And the kids would play games. Our kids were closer than cousins. And basically, they learned by, you know, kind of what he was sharing earlier, Robert Coleman was sharing, they learned what it meant to share their hearts and to love one another in the midst of being in close quarters for that week. Some highlights of the time, too. Every week we would have a men's time where the men would go and spend. All the women would watch the kids, take care of the kids. They would go play golf. But then they would have their men's time where they could really share the struggles and things that had been happening throughout the year and commit to that. And then we also had, then the guys would, we'd dump the kids on the guys and we'd go take off. And we'd have our few hours together of just really sharing and praying together. And then at the end of the week, we had a couple's time. And that was a time where we shared, you know, what are struggles in our marriages? What are things that we need prayer for the next year? And also we confronted one another at times when we felt like a couple was too busy in doing ministry or too busy in doing other things and weren't working on their marriage or their kids or you know, different things that were going on. And so that was a huge time for all of us, just in growing in accountability. You know, but it wasn't all just fun and easy relationships. There were many stresses in our relationships because all of us were very different. We had lay people and we had people in full-time ministry. And we were all over the country. We weren't all in the city. I mean, we were the only ones in Oklahoma. And we would move around for a while. We were in Oregon. So we were all around the country. So we had different values, the way God, we were gifted differently. There was a lot of things that would go on, but the one thing we had was the centrality of the gospel. The one thing we had was we want to walk deeply with Jesus. We want to help each other love him more and love one another, not out of our selfishness or our own ability, but out of his grace. And so the difficult side was there was a lot of envy at times, not a lot, but there was times of envy. There was fear of measuring up to each other's expectations. There was battling unforgiveness and needing to move toward to forgiving one another. So we would have to sit and sometimes pull each other aside and work through those things. So the thing about enduring relationships, as I thought about it, is we must have the willingness to keep moving toward one another in the messiness of our sin. Always got to keep moving. And we've learned that in marriage. It's more important that we move toward one another in the messiness of our sin. There's a book that kind of explains this in a great way that God brought into our life a few years ago called The Gospel Primer and has really impacted Dick and I in just a deeper understanding of the gospel, a deeper understanding of just how the gospel impacts our lives through his grace, through his redemption and sanctification, and just moving toward each other and in building up his kingdom and reaching out to others. And so I want to read one of the little sections in here titled Exposed by the Cross. The cross also exposes before me the eyes of other people, informing them of the depth of my depravity. If I wanted others to think highly of me, I would conceal the fact that a shameful slaughter of the perfect Son of God was required that I might be saved. But when I stand at the door of the cross and am seen by others under the light of the cross, I am left uncomfortably exposed before their eyes. Indeed, the most humbling gossip that could ever be whispered about me is blared from Golgotha's hill, and my self-righteous reputation is left in ruins in the wake of its revelations. With the worst fact about me thus exposed to the view of others, I find myself feeling that I truly have nothing to hide. Thankfully, the more exposed I am, I see that I am by the cross, the more I find myself opening up to others about ongoing issues of sin in my life. Why would anyone be shocked to hear of my struggles with past and present sin when the cross already told them I am desperately a sinful person? And the more open I am in confessing my sins to fellow Christians, the more I enjoy the healing of the Lord in response to their grace-filled counsel and prayers. Experiencing rich levels of Christ's love and companionship with such saints, I give thanks for the gospel's role in forcing my hand towards self-disclosure and the freedom that follows. And a verse there that has impacted my life since college is James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. And Ephesians 3, which this comes out of too, is, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. So in the journey with people, the things that our group and other relationships through these years have taught us and taught me is that we need to be transparent with one another. It tends to be easier to share with a friend of what's going on in your heart, but it tends to be more difficult to share with a friend when you see things going on in their lives that need help too. And so it's worth taking the risk to move toward people that you love and share with them out of love and allow them to do the same to you.
When we think about what we want to do for the rest of our lives as far as walking with one another, one of the things that we think is so huge is to help each other walk in our identity in Christ. We didn't call it that at the time, but if we were to describe it now, that's what we would call it. That's what we would say. There's a great passage in 1 Peter 2:9 that I want us to look at. 1 Peter 2:9, just to get a little background, is the people that this letter was written to were persecuted. And in a sense, they did not have a people of their own. They were rejected because they had become believers. And so this is what Peter says to them. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. When you think about that, they have an identity. And their identity is described as a chosen race or a chosen people. They are children of the living God. They are treasured sons and precious daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They're also a royal priesthood. And when you think about that, what a royal priest is a royal means that you are a child of the king. Priest is you represent people or you bring people to God. Think about it. Is that your purpose? If people were to watch your life, would they see that? Do they see you praying? Do they see you encouraging and lifting others up to the throne of God and pointing people to Jesus? A holy nation. In other words, is there a separateness that's pure It's almost this idea of, are you an instrument of worship to God? Is that flow out of your heart? I love what Paul Tripp says. He says this, is that worship is an identity before it's ever an activity. Worship is an identity before it's ever an activity. Do we see ourselves? And do we encourage each other to walk in the truth of who we are as the sons and daughters of the living God? Because we are people who belong to Him. Wow. Is that what flows out of our mouth to one another? Or do we just check people's verses for crying out loud? I memorized my two verses this week. Who cares if it did not change our heart? If we're not walking as a treasured son or precious daughter of the King, what's it producing? Why memorize verses if it just gives us a check mark on our accountability list? Heaven help us. So as we walk together, we want to encourage each other to walk in these truths. Because this just isn't about, well, I got to think of myself. Oh, it's good self-esteem stuff, and yeah, I'm loved, and all this kind of stuff. No, it should propel us out to proclaim the excellencies of God. Wow, we get that. We get to do that. When you were listening to Robert Coleman, did you doubt for a second that he cared about the gospel going forward? Did you doubt for a second that that came out of a heart that loves God? No. You didn't doubt that. It just oozed. And see, that's what we want to encourage people to walk in. When we walk in with each other, like my wife was saying, it can get messy. I told you about those basketball games after our Bible study. I mean, you'd think, hey, we just had a great discussion over the scriptures. We should be really, oh yeah. Well, I can tell you what. I drove to the basket. And I caught a knee right here. I went up for a rebound and I couldn't get up because someone was on my back. There were elbows. And they weren't accidents. I remember my dear friend Bob, who was our leader, having a conversation with us about not really having a servant heart. Because we cared more about winning than we cared about our brothers. That was just one lesson. But when we walk with other people, here are three things. And I got this out of a book called Relationships, A Mess Worth Making by Paul Tripp. Tremendous book on relationships. And then there's a workbook to go with it. Anyway, he says this. There's three things. One, we need to worship God as creator. When you think about, well, let's look at Psalms 139, 13 through 16. Psalms 139, 13 through 16. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know them full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. We need to worship God as creator. We need to see Him as the one who gave people gifts. We need to see Him as the one who gave people personalities. We need to see Him as the one who just created us physically. I'm going to say something here, and I know it's true, because each and every one of us will struggle with comparison from time to time. We envy someone's gift. We envy someone's personality. I'm an introvert, and there are times where I wish I was an extrovert. They seem like they have more fun. But God is the giver of that. And we need to rejoice in what He gave them, but also at the same time rejoice in what He gave us. The second thing we need to worship Him as is sovereign. Acts 17:26. Acts 17:26 says this, "From one man He made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and He determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live." God is sovereign over where we grew up. I mean, you have watched probably or seen the whole Syria refugee stuff. Are you more deserving than them? God is sovereign over where you were born, over the culture that you grew up with. And so when we attack or demean someone else's culture, what are we really saying about what we believe about God? We need to accept each other's culture. And the third is this, worship God as Savior. Romans 3:22-24. "This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ." God is the one who saves us. God is the one who changes us. You know, last time I checked, and I didn't check today because it's useless to check this, but there's no vacancy in the Trinity, nor there ever will be. And if there was, you wouldn't qualify. We need to accept one another and encourage one another again about their identity in Christ. Encourage them in who God made them to be. So I want to talk about, in this last section, I want to talk about why we need relationships. I was talking to a guy that goes to our church about his small group, and I asked him, "So, what do you think about your small group? What have you been blessed with?" And I also asked him about what we call D groups, which is a triad or three guys that meet together. And he said, "Oh, I love it. I look forward to it every week." But he said this. He said, "I've come to a place where I understand not only do I like it, but I need it." And do you see yourself as someone who knows they need one another to help you walk with God? The reason why I got a little emotional is that was my son. Well, let's look at Hebrews 10:24-25. It says, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly." "Not forsaking our own assembly together, which is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." When you think about that, what usually is the context in which you hear that verse or those verses? What is it used for? What's that? Fellowship. In what context? Church. Yeah. It's used to guilt people to get there at every meeting. I want to throw something at you. What if this was talking about meeting with other believers in a one-on-one, one-on-two kind of context? Because of this, can you really know what's going on in the hearts of people sitting in rows? You showed up at this. But do you know what's going on in the hearts of people? They showed up. Well, good. I've known people who have showed up at events because they wanted to feel like they were a part of something. But they weren't growing in their relationship with God. And that could be some of you here today. Let's talk a little bit more about the specifics of this. Hebrews 3, starting at verse 12. See to it. In other words, this needs to get done. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. How is sin described? Deceitful. It's deceitful. What happens after time if we walk in the deceitfulness of sin? What's the warning? What happens to our hearts? It grows hard. And then what happens? We turn away from the living God. How are you going to do that? How are you going to have those conversations if all you do is meet in rows? And to a certain degree, how are you going to do that if you meet in a small group of 12? I don't know how you can do it. You've got to get close enough to a few enough and earn the right to have those hard, honest questions, make those hard, honest statements, hear hard, honest, loving statements about what people are seeing in your life. Let's look at Proverbs. Proverbs 27:6. 27:5-6. Proverbs is a book that it really does give us some great explanations on how to live wisely. But something I think that is more true about Proverbs is it teaches us how to have the kind of heart to live wisely. Proverbs 27:5 says, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." I mean, think of that. Wounds of a friend, kisses of an enemy. You would think just the opposite. But do we love people enough to share with them the things that God has helped us to see? We don't do it to attack, to belittle, to make ourselves above them. No, remember that they are part of the royal priesthood. They are part of the people that you're a part of. You're on the same team. I don't like sharing hard truth. I really don't. But how can I say I love my brother if I don't? It's hidden love. There's no such thing. That's the point. So this is what we encourage you to do is this. In college, which most of you are, there's a few that aren't, you need to see how desperate you are to have other people in your life that you band together to walk with God for the long haul. The counsel that we so love is a gift. It is such a gift. I would ask God to gift you, that you can have relationships that last for your life. You know, I know that if I need something, they will be there. We have friends close by. I know that if I am a hurting soul, they will be there. One of our members passed away about a year and a half ago. We all came. We all wept. And sometimes we still weep. Well, what questions do you have?
How do you decide which people in your life to commit to and which people to be okay with kind of parting ways with? You know, people are coming in and out of our life. So how do you choose? How do you make that decision?
One thing that's helped is, as far as how do we choose who do we commit to and who do we not commit to, I think for us, just like everything in life, as we press into Jesus and walk with Him, and as He knits our hearts with other people, we were all very different, but God clearly did that in that group. And we've had throughout, since that time, because we all live in different places, we've had people come in and out of our lives in Norman, and some we've gotten really, really close to. And I think someone years ago kind of shared that helped me, being involved in ministry all of our lives and wanting to love people and not wanting to say goodbye and forget them, is we just need to trust the Lord. And as He brings them to mind, just like in prayer, as He brings someone to mind, then pray for them. So you're not totally disconnecting with them. And I think, Facebook's made it a little bit more cumbersome or something. It's a little bit more difficult. And so I think that makes it hard. But it also helps, because you can kind of stay a little bit involved as long as you don't give your whole life to watching everybody on Facebook. Because that doesn't really help deepen relationships. It just causes envy and other things sometimes that you can't really work through. But I do think, trusting the Lord and walking with that, and I really do think He gives you people that your hearts connect with. I like Anne of Green Gables. You have a kindred spirit. Isn't that what it was?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I've been in ministry at a Christian 19, and wherever I moved to, since 19, I always prayed,
yeah.
Word, yeah.
Yeah. And see, part of that, and I think this is kind of what you're saying, is sometimes you have relationships that are rich, they're going to last a lifetime, but you need somebody nearby. Mm-hmm. It might not be the same as that before, but you think about it. In college, we all got married within a year. We struggled together. We grew in our faith together. I mean, we just went so many, our hearts were knitted. So, I mean, that's just a gift, but we are desperate in need of finding people nearby to help us too. So it's not this just, they're my friends and nobody else is. Don't hear us say that. But that isn't a, I mean, that's just, Jesus will tell you. You can always do that. Yeah. Okay, we have time for one more question. Okay.
What better degree than besides basketball? What, I know that through time that you did a lot of things together, but what would you say really brought you together?
In the beginning, we were in Bible study together. And we had the same kind of vision as far as discipling people. And so we were trying to encourage each other to do that. And we were accountable to each other. And we were part of a leadership team. So that was just part of it. We were growing together. And again, that was just a gift of our gracious Father to allow us to do that. I mean, you think about it.
And all but one of the gals was not from the K-State Manhattan area. So.
Well, let me pray. And if you have any other questions, we'll be more than happy to try and answer those questions. Heavenly Father, thank you for just your presence with us. And thank you that just how you make relationships so sweet. You give us purpose, but you give us fellowship with you. And that unifier of you moving in and amongst us just brings joy and sweetness to our souls. So thank you for that. And I pray for everyone in here that, Father, that you would gift them. Gift them with a friend. A friend who sticks closer than a brother. Because you have knit their hearts together in love and in purpose to see your name magnified to the ends of the earth. Amen.